Well, please turn or tap to the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's in your New Testament. If you're new to the Bible and have a paper Bible, it's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you see the book of Acts, you've gone just a little too far. And if you are on a screen, you're already there while I was talking. The book of John, chapter 12, in just a few minutes. The sermon series is called, Who is this Jesus? It's a very simple question. And these are six messages. And there's two more after this one, including Easter Sunday. These are six lenses in which to see Jesus. And of course, there's more ways to see Jesus than six, but these are the six we're looking at. I pointed out a few times as we've gone through this series that when Jesus was on earth, he was 100% human. He wasn't partial human, kind of human. He didn't appear as a human. He was a human being. And at the same time, he was what he always was, which is God. He was, is, and always will be God, and he did not become not God when he was on this earth. Now, that's something we have to take on faith, because it doesn't make sense to our brains. We can't say something is made of 100% something and 100% of something else. But it's still true. The Bible teaches us that it is true. And we're talking about God, and God is not bound by earthly rules. He is God, and so Jesus was 100% God, 100% human. We need to remember that. So when we think about him being God, if we only focus on that or mostly focus on that, then Jesus becomes like this abstract concept that we can't really relate to. But if we kind of focus too much on the human side, then Jesus becomes just a moral teacher. He becomes just a good guy. He did some good things and he told people how to live nice lives. Now today we are going to focus on the human side of Jesus, but I'm not going to let you forget that he's God as well. When referring to himself, and you may not know this, it's okay. When referring to himself, and remember I can't hear if you're going to shout this out. I can hear, but not very well. What is the title that Jesus referred to himself the most? What title did he use for himself? The Son of Man. I heard it over here. Was it Tammy? It was Ann. Ann and who? Ann and Kathy, you win candy bars. I don't have any with me, but I'll get you one later. The Son of Man. It's an interesting title. Jesus used it of himself more than 80 times in the New Testament. That's what he called himself the most, the Son of Man. And it's in all four Gospels, so it's very common for him to call himself this. The phrase Son of Man is used 107 times in the Old Testament. And for those that you like to geek out on these numbers and stuff, of the 107 times in the Old Testament, 93 of those are in the book of Ezekiel. That's kind of interesting. You can look into that sometime. When you see this phrase, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the phrase Son of Man, it's an idiom in Hebrew that just refers to a human being. It doesn't mean anything else. There's no deeper meaning than a human being. We don't call each other Son of Man. We call each other a person or a human being or something like that. But this was not unusual to say Son of Man when referring to another person. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man is going to do this, the Son of Man says this, the Son of Man is, he's saying to us, I am one of you. I understand you. I have experienced the things that you have experienced. And I'm going to give you a quick example out of John, and I chose this one sort of at random because it's in the same book. I'm going to show you some verses later in John. But in the previous verses, before the one I'm about to show you, Jesus had told people he was going to die. Now, some people at that point had already accepted the fact that he was the Messiah. They believed he is the Messiah. So then he says this in John 12:34. The crowd responded to him saying he's going to die. The crowd responded, we understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway? And I highlighted that last question that kind of fits in to the sermon series. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this guy? What's he talking about? What did not compute in their minds was this. If he's the Messiah, and some of them had already confessed that, as I said, how can the Messiah die? The prophecies say, no, he's not going to die. The prophecies say that he is eternal and that his kingdom will be eternal. It will be without end. So what is this guy talking about? Don't be too hard on them. They could not have fully understood that Jesus was also God. Who is the Son of Man? Who is this guy? How can that be possible? How can that be possible, what he said? How can that be right? Remember, and I've pointed this out other times, you know more about Jesus than they did in that moment. You have the full revelation of God's word. You probably have multiple copies at your home. You have a copy in your hand or on your phone or on your tablet. Multiple ways to see God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the most surprising answers to this question, who is this Son of Man? Who is this Jesus? I think a surprising answer to this is that he is your friend if you know him and you've accepted him and you follow him. And I hope you know Jesus personally. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you. But if you know Jesus personally, he is your friend. And sometimes we kind of forget that. He's one of us. And today's message is, who is this friend? If you'll flip over a few pages to chapter 15, we'll be there in a few minutes. I want to look at a few verses in that chapter. Now this comes, just to give you some context, this comes right after the Last Supper. So Jesus has sat down, had the Last Supper with his disciples. The supper is over, and now he's going to talk to them about some things. And by the way, we will be observing communion next week. And I encourage you to prepare for that. It's important to prepare spiritually, not just kind of come in and pass it and go through the motions. But this was the last time that Jesus was able to talk at length with his followers before his arrest. And chapters 14 through 17 of the Gospel of John are some of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And by the way, that would be a good way to prepare for communion next Sunday, is read those chapters or some of them. But Jesus gives some final instructions to the believers, and he prays for the believers, the disciples. And he makes a special point to point out that he's not just praying for the people in the room at the time, that he was praying for all believers to come. So that means when you read Jesus giving instructions or praying for you, he's praying for you as an individual if you were a follower of Jesus. And I love to read it that way, that he's praying for me and my friends. And then in chapter 18, he's arrested. But let's take these verses in 15, just a few of them. Let's look at verse 12 first. Jesus says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you." You noticed in the verse that it's not an option. It's a commandment. And this is an easier thing to agree with in concept. We're sitting in church. We're sitting in a small group. We're doing a Sunday school lesson, whatever it is. Yeah, we're supposed to love everybody. We're supposed to love each other the same way Jesus loves us. But then sometimes it's hard in practice, right? It's easier to talk about, nod your head to the scripture. But then sometimes in certain situations with certain people, it becomes very hard to put into practice. But it's still a command. I mean, I didn't write that. That's what Jesus said. Focus on the last part of the verse for a moment. He says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. Think about what that means. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Think of the main way that Jesus demonstrated his love for you. He went to the cross. He gave his life for you. Paul wrote, and this is important to remember, we won't go there, but Paul wrote in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, think about this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Try to keep that in the back of your mind. Think about that. That's almost unimaginable. You have people in your life that you would die for. I would die for my wife. I would die for my family. There might be a few friends. If I could save their life, I'd give mine. But it's fairly limited, and it is with you as well. For someone I don't even know, some random person in Indonesia or in Africa or South America or somewhere, I've never even met them, I have no capacity to love someone that much. I'm not going to give my life for someone like that. Now, thanks to Jesus, we don't have to pay for our own sins, much less the sins of other people. So that is not needed. You don't have to do that. You'll never be asked to do that. But there's the standard right there out of the Bible. And it's a command, love each other as I have loved you. As we look at this next verse, it helps us to understand the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's a familiar verse to many of you. It's still a very profound thing that Jesus is saying here, but it's true, right? Now remember, in the context where the disciples are hearing this, Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. Jesus had not died yet. He's setting them up to remember this stuff later. The disciples didn't fully understand why he said this at the time. We understand it. They did later. We know that Jesus died for us and why he died for us. And again, it was while we were still sinners. Doesn't say it in this verse, but you can see it in Romans 5:8. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he adds enemies on it in his case. You know, sadly, we don't like it, but we're all born into sin. We all have a sin nature, and we also choose to sin. We are sinners from birth. We are born enemies of God. And Jesus died for his enemies, and not only did he die for his enemies, he died for them ahead of time. This terrible war we have going on, it just dominates the news. If you pay attention to the news at all, you know, everybody knows this is going on. It's awful there. We've got brave people in the Ukraine fighting for their country, trying to defend it, and they didn't attack anyone else. They've got enough problems of their own, much less having a foreign nation come in and try to take away their sovereignty. Let's pretend you're paying attention to the news, and it's a credible news report. It's not one of these, you know, wacko one way or the other news reports, YouTube guy, but it's a real report. There's enough out there. This is real. And let's pretend the report says that there are Ukrainian soldiers voluntarily dying on behalf of the Russian soldiers, so the Russian soldiers wouldn't lose their lives. They're just laying down or letting themselves get shot so that they could save the Russian soldiers. Why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. Helping the enemy who invaded us, they must be crazy to do that. But is that really all that different from what Jesus did for you and for me? And we are in a much more serious war. As serious as that war is, it's terrible. And I hope peace comes to that country. We're in a more serious war, a spiritual war for your soul and my soul. And I'm not saying I hope the Ukrainian soldiers do that. We need to pray for that country. And we need to pray even for the bad guys. I know we don't want to pray for the bad guys, but we need to pray for them. But it makes the point, how absurd is it to die for an enemy? It's absurd. It's crazy. And one you might not even know ahead of time will acknowledge your sacrifice. They may say, one dead guy's good for me. But that's what Jesus did. Before you were born, Jesus died for you. And he made possible, the potential at least, of reconciling with God and having all your sins forgiven. And Jesus makes this point. Well, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. The disciples, probably they could have nodded in agreement. Sure, yeah, we get that, Jesus. Why are you telling us that? But then he says something astounding, something amazing. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, the light may have not gone on in that moment, but later on when they're putting all this together, you are my friends if you do what I command, that's the deal with Jesus. He died for you, he died for your sins, he died for the sins of the world, and in return, if you want a relationship with him, if you want your sins to be covered, you want to be in a relationship with God, he says you must come under his authority. You must confess him as Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. That makes you a friend of Jesus. We find in Luke 22:20, part of the account, or one of the accounts of the Last Supper, and Jesus says, in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And I highlighted that last sentence. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. A covenant is not a contract. It's not an employment agreement. Some of you may have signed an employment agreement, or you signed a contract to buy or sell land or do something else. You know, you sign a contract that you're expected to live up to. I found an excellent definition of a covenant, the best one I found anyway, so I didn't make this up, but it says that a covenant is a sacred kinship bond, a sacred kinship bond between two parties, ratified by swearing an oath. A sacred kinship bond between two parties, ratified by swearing an oath. An oath. Jesus sealed that oath at the Last Supper. We'll be commemorating and remembering that next week. Jesus says, I lay my life down for you. I need you to be willing to do the same. And at that point, we are in a bond. We have an oath. We have a covenant. And we are friends in the deepest possible sense of the word. A blood oath. But he doesn't ask for your blood, because his blood was sufficient. What he shed at the cross was enough to cover your sins. He asks for your obedience. Let's go back to verse 14 again. You are my friends if you do what I command. The two verses earlier, he said, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. When you come to Jesus through this oath or covenant, there's no way of knowing what you're signing up for, because you're saying, I confess Jesus as Lord. You don't know what he's going to ask you to do, to tell you to do, where he's going to take you, send you. You don't know. And he says that we have to love one another. And loving one another is so much more than good feelings, saying nice things, shaking a hand, helping people, holding your tongue, sending money to the poor, doing good works. Sometimes doing what Jesus commands means real sacrifice. I mean real sacrifice. That's following Jesus. If you know him, if you have accepted his offer of salvation, you need to be following him, obeying him, not going to church and being a nice person, following him, doing what he says. In verse 12, he says, my command is that you love one another. Verse 13, no greater love than to die for a friend. And then verse 14, it's still up there. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's your part of the covenant, your part of the oath. And then in verse 15, and the worship team had this up earlier before the third song they sang. Verse 15, Jesus says something very radical, something that is foreign to the ears of the disciples, something foreign to first century culture. He says, I don't call you servants anymore. I don't call you slaves anymore. And really, slaves is the best translation. You may have a version that says servants. A lot of them do. It may say bond servant. That's maybe closer. But he says, I'll just read it. He says, he calls them friends. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You know, friends confide in each other. A master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Now you are my friends. In this oath we take with Jesus, we promise to obey him. That's what we're supposed to do. We promise to do what he commands. And obedience to God is paramount. It always has been. But Jesus, while calling us to obey him, since he is God, we must obey God. He also calls us his friend. We're not robots. We're not minions running around doing what he wants us to do without any will. He wants us to do what he commands in a love relationship, a friendship relationship. Obeying Jesus in the context of a friendship, that's something mind-blowing, really, when you think about it. The God that made everything that you've ever seen in your life, including yourself and your family, every person in here, somebody built this building, but they just rearranged the materials that God made in the first place. He created everything. This creator of everything known and unknown wants to be your friend. Your friend. He wants to know you individually. He cares about you individually. Who is this friend? Diana and I have been married, well, this August will be 38 years. And about 3 years into our marriage, we became Jesus followers. And if we hadn't become Jesus followers, I'm convinced, you can ask her if she thinks the same thing, I won't look at her right now, I'm convinced we wouldn't be married anymore. But God has been our friend. He has been faithful to us through personal trials, through personal problems. He's been faithful when people that said they were our friends ended up not being our friends, through financial stress, job stress, parenting, through church struggles, health issues, death, and some of those deaths came way, way, way too soon. Through all of that, God has been my friend, and God has been Diana's friend. And many of you could stand up here and give the same testimony. Some of you, I've heard your stories. God has been your friend through some of the toughest things you've ever been through. And through all the things that you've gone through, he's remained faithful. Even when you haven't always been faithful, he's held up that covenant. Jesus has been there for you. He has walked you through some tough times, even though you don't always understand, why do I have to go through the tough times? He still walks through it with you. Jesus promised to never leave you. He promised to never forsake you. And again, many of you could come up here and give this testimony. He's never done that. Not once. Never left you. We started our service with a great worship song, and Logan Bill led us in it. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus, familiar to many of you. This is a song that declares truth about us and about him. And it's an encouragement to go to God with everything. Anything going on in your life, you go to God. But the entire song is framed by the first sentence in the first line and the title of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It was written in the 19th century by an Irish man named Joseph Scriven. This man was engaged to be married. They were very much in love with one another. There was a wedding date set, preparations were made, and partly before the wedding, his bride-to-be drowned accidentally. Now, if you've been married or you want to be married or you've been married in the past, imagine all the dreams that died if you've gotten that news like he did. All the dreams that would have died. You were all ready to go spend your life with this person. You loved them, and it's gone. One piece of news puts the dreams to death forever. There are many responses you could have to that. Joseph Scriven responded by going to Jesus about it, and he wrote a song, and he included the word friend. We sang it before, and now Jackie Brewer right here, she's going to read the lyrics to you. We sang it before. This really focus on these lyrics. They'll be on the screens as well as she reads.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Thank you, Jackie. What a friend we have in Jesus. Next week on Palm Sunday, we're going to celebrate Jesus as a triumphant king, which is what he is. But don't forget that this king, the King of Kings, there is no one above him. He also wants to be your friend. That is one of the most profound things I've ever heard in my life. King David wrote many of the Psalms in the Old Testament. He didn't write all of them, but many of them. One of the ones he did write was Psalm 8. In verses 3 and 4 of that Psalm, here's something David wrote. Remember, he was a shepherd. He spent a lot of time in the outdoors and enjoying God's creation. And he said this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Here's David in wonderment about everything he sees and has experienced in the world. How can the one that created everything, including me, care about me as an individual person? And he uses the term son of man here. I've got that highlighted, the son of man. Again, a very common term in the Bible for just saying a human being. Why would you care about me? Why would you care about, I'm just a person. I'm just this little guy. And then Jesus comes along later and says, I'm the son of man. He was just like you, while at the same time, he remains God. And he will walk through everything with you if you know him. And think about a time or two when Jesus has walked with you as a friend. You've known he was there. You know, it was hard enough. It would be hard enough to get through it without him. Can you take that thing you might be thinking of right now and think about Jesus not being there? You didn't know him. You weren't able to call on him for anything. Can you imagine trying to get through it without him? You can't imagine that. It's impossible. I don't know how people do it. But Jesus will never let you down. He will never leave you, no matter what. Lamanda Logan Bill and Shauna Evans are going to bring you a song about that. I want you to remember that Jesus is your friend, regardless of what's going on in your world, but regardless of what's going on in your life. Jesus is your friend.
Is good. comes, tears fall. I'm learning there is beauty in it all. Joy comes, tears fall. I'm learning there is beauty in it all. It's not hard to find it. You just have to look. Oh, God is good. Oh, God is good.
Jesus really is your friend. So whenever you ask the question, who is this friend? He's Jesus. He is the best friend you will ever have. I often say, read the Bible and do what it says. And the Bible says that Jesus wants to be your friend. The creator of the universe, who knows you, wants to be your friend. So be one to him. Prayer team, if you'd find your way up here, find a spot up here, we're going to have some ministry time. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't have this in the notes, but I had more than the usual obstacles come up this week. And so to get to this message, don't do this one, you know. So I thank God that he walked right up here with me. And I'm trying to put the focus on me, but I'm just saying maybe this is something you need to hear, and maybe you need to pray with someone. So we have that available to you. So I have three questions for you to consider this morning. We'll put them on the screens in a minute, and I'll give you some time to think about them. Very simple questions. They're for you and God to talk about, or you to think about, ponder. Whatever you want to do with them. And I hope that you'll think about them this week. Here's the first one. Do I believe that Jesus is God? The second one is, do I believe Jesus wants to be my friend? And the third one, how can I be a better friend to Jesus this week? I'll give you about a minute to think about that, to pray about it, whatever you want to do, and I'll pray at the end for all of us. So let's do that now. Jesus, you are my King. Sing, church. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Switch it to friend. Jesus, you are my friend. Jesus, you are my friend. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for being our friend. You can keep singing if you want. Thank you for being our friend, Lord Jesus. We recognize you as God, as King. There are no one else above you. And Lord, we recognize you as being our friend. Help us to be the friend you want us to be to you. Help us to obey you, to follow you. Help us not just be playing around, going through motions, playing church, but to follow you. You are our friend, Lord, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.